Another thing he says, for the true grace of God is 1 Peter 2 verse 21. The last part, Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example. This is the true grace of God. Christ has left you an example to walk in his steps. What steps? Who committed no sin, who had no deceit in his mouth, who when somebody yelled at him, he did not yell back. When he suffered unjustly, he did not threaten saying, wait till one day I'll teach you a lesson. No. He just entrusted his unjust treatment to a Father in heaven who judges righteously. This is the true grace of God. You want to know whether you got the true grace of God? Are you seeking, verse 21, to follow in the steps of Jesus who committed no sin? Are you looking at the Jesus footsteps and trying to walk in that exactly? You know, like children sometimes have a game, there's a line on the in front of them and say, try and walk on that line without going outside that line. Walk straight on that line. What I want to ask you is, are you even trying? Are you even trying to walk on that line? Do you see what that line is? Jesus who committed no sin. Or are you listening to preachers who say, Jesus who sinned once in a while and it didn't matter because the Father is so loving. No. Following his steps who committed no sin. And you say, Peter, don't be unrealistic. You can say what you like to Peter, but Peter says, this is the true grace of God. He has set you an example. You'll never find a verse like this in the Old Testament, because there was no grace in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, to live a holy life was like pushing a car. In the New Testament, you get into the driver's seat, and the tank is full of petrol, and you drive full speed. That's new covenant. Old covenant is you push the car and push the car and push the car and you move a few inches. If your Christian life is like that, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit that gives you grace. And I want to say to you, this is not something for some special class of Christians. It is for everybody. The early Christians were told you can be filled with the Spirit the day you're born again. You can be filled with the Spirit, not just to be excited and shout and praise, but to be overcome sin. They could shout and praise in the Old Testament better than anybody. I believe you read in the Psalms, they were more Pentecostal than Pentecostal churches. Because some people think, just shouting and praising, that's the mark of being filled with the Spirit. That's the Pentecostal teaching. It is Old Covenant 100%. Do you find Jesus always shouting and praising and all that? No. That's not, you don't feel like raising your hands. Not important. Jesus raised his hands when he prayed once in a while, but that's not the mark of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a wrong Pentecostal teaching. That when you're filled with the Spirit, you'll shout and praise and yell and scream and praise God. No. When you're filled with the Spirit, you'll be free from sin. Then there is value in your shouting, and your shouting and praising is a part of your personality. Don't get discouraged. Let me tell you something. Many people don't understand personalities. There are two basic types of personalities among human beings. One is inward looking, or called introverts, and the other is extroverts. And we are born with that personality, and mostly our personality does not change in our lifetime. There are people who are reserved and shy and inward looking, and if you're like that, it doesn't mean you're a sinner. It doesn't mean you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. It just means that's your personality. And you see another person who's an extrovert and always shouting and yelling and praising God, and you say, boy, that's filled with the Spirit. No, that's his personality. Yeah, I've seen drunkards doing all that. Alcohol can make a person like that. You don't need the Holy Spirit. Another type of spirit will do it. So, don't get discouraged because of that. Because that, unfortunately, is the image presented to Christendom today. If you're filled with the Spirit, oh, you'll shout and praise and yell and praise the Lord. Go to the Psalms. They were not filled with the Spirit and they could do it. They had trumpets blaring and all that. But here it says, follow in his steps who committed no sin. Do you know that a lot of people who yell and scream like that live in sin? They get angry with their wives at home. But in the pulpit, they look so holy and spiritual, song leaders who are leading everybody in worship. But just see how they behave at home. They're not filled with the Spirit. Don't be deceived by all this. I want to encourage those whose personality is more introverted. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit and be an introvert. That's okay. And don't think that you have to force yourself to raise your voice or force yourself to raise your hands or force yourself to be exuberant and think that that is filled with the Spirit. No. When you're free from sin, you know that the Holy Spirit really filled you. And when you have an inward attitude of thanksgiving to God, rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, which is in your heart. That's the mark of being filled with the Spirit. So now it's an inward thing, not an external thing. For years and years we have said the old covenant was always the emphasis on the external, and the new covenant is inward. So this is what it means. Further, in chapter 3, this is the true grace of God. When a wife has an unconverted husband, I'm talking about the true grace of God. In the old covenant, there's no mention about husband-wife relationships. Zero. You go from Genesis to Malachi. In Malachi, there's some mention. Husbands must be faithful to their wives. But all that's just almost just before the new covenant came. But otherwise, all the Old Testament, hardly any mention of it. But when the New Testament is emphasized all the time. You wife, you have an unconverted husband who's disobedient to the word of God. You can win them with your mouth shut. Without preaching to them. By your behavior. By your pure and respectful behavior. Do you know what the Bible teaches that a husband deserves and needs most from his wife? What does a husband need most from his wife? It is not sex. It is respect. Ephesians 5 says, wives, respect your husbands. The last verse of that, let every wife ensure she respects her husband. That's what it says here. When they see your respectful behavior. Is your husband unconverted? Somebody sitting here, ask yourself whether it's your disrespectful behavior which is ensuring that he'll never be converted. I've seen some wives in past years here in CFC who were converted, whose husbands would not come here. But when I saw the bossy, preachy type of attitude that woman had, I said, her husband will never be converted if this is the Christianity he sees in his wife. And then it says, this is the true grace of God. You wives, don't adorn yourself with fancy hairdos and gold jewelry and putting on expensive clothes. People say, no, brother, this is all legalism. Peter did not think it is legalism to speak about fancy hairdos and wearing jewelry and all. Nowadays, people, you mention it, legalism, brother. I'm not afraid to mention what is written in the Bible. This is the true grace of God. You can throw it away if you like in the garbage bin. That's up to you. But don't let your adornment be merely external. And the italics in the NASB shows that it's not in the original. Why did they put it in? Because Americans are like that sometimes. Add a verse because there's so many people use these things. We don't want to offend them. We want them to buy the Bible. But the word is, let not your adornment be external. Don't seek to have that. I'm not saying you must be shabbily dressed. If you're shabbily dressed, that's a very bad testimony for a Christian. A Christian must always be neatly dressed to the best of his ability. Not fancily dressed, but neatly dressed. They must have their hair combed and properly. Every woman must be like that. but not with, in a way, there's a difference between being neatly dressed and being adorned. Adorning is a different thing altogether. When your aim is to adorn yourself, like you remember, I mentioned once, one sister said to me, "Brother Zach, you speak about that we shouldn't wear gold jewelry, but you're looking on the outward appearance. Do you know God looks at the heart?" I said, "Absolutely right, sister. God is looking at your heart to see why you're wearing that gold. Is it to impress Him or to impress man? That's what God is looking at. Not, I'm looking only at the jewelry. God's looking at the reason behind it. He looks at the motive. And if you can honestly say, 'Lord, I'm wearing this for your glory,' go right ahead and wear it. Wear as much as you like. But let everything you do be for the glory of God. This is the true grace of God. Not external adornment, but the..." Now, some people stop there. And that's the tragedy with a lot of Pentecostal churches, where people wear white clothes and remove all their jewelry, because they stop there. No, it says, you put away this, and instead you must replace it with the hidden person of the heart, that quality of a gentle, quiet spirit. So I'll tell you honestly, if it's a choice, I'd rather have a meek and quiet sister who wears jewelry than an arrogant sister who's removed all her jewelry and wears white clothes any day. I'd rather have a sister who wears jeans and comes here and lipstick and never gossips about her husband, never gossips about anybody, never speaks evil, and is submissive at home and is living a godly life, than someone who's taken off all these things and looks very simple and yells at home at her husband and speaks evil about others and gossips. No, it's the inner life that matters, and always it's the motive that God looks at. And that's the point here. The motive. This is the true grace of God.